It's an honor. Good evening, church. All right. You know, when we had your pastor down there in Charleston, we took him to eat several places. He became America's fastest growing preacher. All that food he packed away. But it's just a real honor. Shortly after he left our church, and he did help our church. You loved your pastor. You should. And I've been looking forward to being here. And not long after he left, he said, "How about coming on a Tuesday in about 8 months?" And so that was a real treat. I don't know if you know all the backstory, though. By the way, Hebrews chapter 12. We're gonna preach eventually, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll see what the Lord does in our hearts about the subject that I believe He's laid on my heart. But I don't know if you know the backstory how they choose the preachers for these Tuesdays. Now I know Jake Potter, and I know myself. And I don't know the other two. And there's a last one, that's your dad, so I can't say anything bad about him. But it seems like Jake Potter was a stinker, and then that Randy guy is going to be a stinker. And so right in the middle, they put a thinker. So that would be me. No, I don't know. There's a little bit of a backstory. But so they're looking at, you know, Tuesday, August 13th, and Pastor Steve and the staff and leadership here, they were saying, well, let's try to get the best-looking preacher that we can get to come and preach on Tuesday, August 13th. Now, he said no. So they went to plan B. They did have a plan B in this case. And they said, we can't get the best-looking preacher. Let's try to get the funniest preacher that we can get. Unfortunately, he too said no. So, well, we can't get the best-looking preacher. We can't get the funniest preacher. Let's try to get the smartest preacher we can find to come fill the pulpit on Tuesday, August 13th. And unfortunately, church, he too said no. And finally, they asked me, and I had to say yes. I'd already said no three times. All right. Hey, let me have you. I think he wanted to preach tonight. Can you tell? He wanted to preach tonight. You see that? But that's a good sign. So I'm gonna try to pick up the slack right here. So let's stand. Will you stand? We're gonna read two verses. Give you one more chance to stretch, and out of respect for God's word, Hebrews chapter number 12, and we'll be looking at just a couple of verses here. By the way, all across this state, and even across this country, churches like this one have heard of your fiery trial. And we know what you've been through, and we've watched the Lord use it. You know, I bet you wouldn't trade that fiery trial for anything right now, would you? It's important that we don't judge a trial or a tragedy or a fire on the day it occurs. You know what I mean? You get a phone call, and the phone call says cancer, or you get a job loss, or your kid's away from the Lord for a season, and you wonder, why? What is the Lord doing? Why is this happening? And we start to jump to conclusions, but it's not usually till years later that we understand the fruit that comes from that trial. You cannot judge a trial. You cannot judge bad news. You cannot judge a tragedy on the day it occurs. Good. Jesus Christ once prayed, how can I pray, Lord, save me from this hour, when it is for this hour I have come to this place? It's your will. How can you say, Lord, why do we have to go through that tragedy as a church when the Lord ordained that for this place? That was the Lord's purpose for this place. It's not a fun purpose, is it? All the Lord's purposes are not yee-haw roller coaster rides. They're difficult journeys to walk through. How can you say, Lord, save us from that fire when it is this church is stronger for it? There is a real move of God here. That now churches all across this state And churches all across this country see. And they see the hand of the Lord here. Isn't that what we all should be striving for anyway? Amen. All right. That wasn't the message. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says here in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm going to preach tonight on the root of bitterness. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you, and Lord, we have truly enjoyed the music, and Lord, we truly pray that the Holy Spirit would fall on this place on this Tuesday night, for as we sang to start the service, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We have met to worship. We have met to hear your word, and I pray, God, that you would anoint this place with your touch. And Lord, as we talk about a very important subject, a very creepy, sneaky sin that gets into our hearts, Lord, I pray, as the Bible says, we have to look diligently sometimes. We have to look deeply to see if there's bitterness in our hearts. And Lord, I pray you'll do a great work in this church and in our hearts as we talk about this subject tonight. And Lord, as we end with the cross, we pray that you'll encourage our hearts. There's always forgiveness at the foot of the cross. So please help me to be a clear preacher. Help the audience as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, you may be seated. You know, bitterness, we're going to define that in a second, but bitterness is something that a person quietly suppresses for a large amount of time, and it seethes deep inside of them. And it affects just about every area of their lives. Have you ever had someone do something to you for which you found it very difficult to forgive them? Did that ever happen to you? Someone violated you, someone sinned against you, someone broke your trust, or someone just rubs you the wrong way. Does anybody have anybody like that in your life? It might be your pastor, I'm not sure. But someone that just rubs you the wrong way, and you have a hard time moving on. Every time their name, it might be someone from high school, it might be someone from an old job, it might be a family member, it might be an old neighbor, I don't know who it is, but every time their name comes up, even if it was years ago what they did to you, it still brings butterflies in your stomach. When you think of them, your heart rate increases. You can feel your blood pressure rising. It's as though you were reliving that hurt. You're going through that trouble again. It may just be that you're in the bonds of bitterness. I like Dr. Adrian Rogers. He's with the Lord, but he said this, that bitter people are like porcupines. Let me explain that one. What he means by bitter people being like porcupines, he says this, they may have a lot of good points, but they're still hard to be around. Like the quills of a porcupine, bitterness painfully pierces. It stubbornly remains, and it inevitably affects everything. You've heard it said before, perhaps, that bitterness is the only poison that we drink and then expect the other person to die. Bitterness doesn't even touch the person you're bitter toward. In fact, you might be bitter toward someone here right now in your life and they don't even know it. And you're losing sleep over it and your stomach's in knots and your walk with the Lord is suffering and that person has no idea they hurt you. And they've moved on. And you need to also. Bitterness doesn't touch the person you're bitter toward, but it sure will harm you. There are no exceptions to this. It's like Frankenstein. Bitterness is a monster that will turn on its creator. It will cause internal damage beyond compare in a poison eating its way out. Now, I have a long outline, and I'm going to hurry because I'm hungry and so are you. And so I'm going to give you two simple points with some subpoints here, a common outline. I want to consider the causes of bitterness and then the cure for bitterness. All right? All right, buckle up. Here we go. Number one is the cure or the causes for bitterness. So first, let me give you a good definition so we're all on the same page. A good working definition for what bitterness truly is. And I like Pastor Jim Shetler's definition of this. He says that bitterness is an unresolved violation of your justice system. I'm going to say it again. You process this one, okay? Don't lose it. Bitterness is an unresolved violation of your justice system. Something didn't go the way you thought it was supposed to go. Someone did you dirty. Something didn't go the way you thought it should go and it made you bitter. Someone didn't do something or someone didn't give you something or someone made a decision that you didn't think they should make and you got bitter. Life gave you a bunch of lemons and instead of handing those lemons over to a loving, trusting Savior, you got bitter. And you thought God messed up. Your justice system, your personal justice system got violated. You, in some way, somebody messed up. You think God messed up. You think some spiritual leader messed up. You think your parents messed up or your children messed up. And it made you bitter. And it erupts. It erupts in ways like envy and rage and anger and irritation and slander and also rebellion. So I'm going to give you about six causes of bitterness. And all of these fall under everyday circumstances of life. And I'm going to tell you why. This is why the Bible tells us we better look diligently. Because any of these things I'm about to mention, we're all candidates for these things right here. Some of them are very obvious, and some of them are not very obvious. We're going to try to look at some scriptures as much as we have time here. So the first cause of bitterness that I want to throw at you is this: an overbearing employer. I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 1. If you want to go there, I'll explain this. Some of you are thinking, what is that talking about? An overbearing employer. Look back at Exodus 1 and verse 14. If you're there, say, got it. If you need more time, say, I need more time. All right. Y'all have your Bibles? Do you preach the Bible at this church? Usually, I mean, at least one Sunday a month, right? Okay, that's good. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 14. The Bible says, and they made their lives, what's that word there? Bitter. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So, we're talking about things that make us bitter. And one of these things, this first one, is an employer problem. An overbearing work situation or an overbearing employer. And so an illustration of this is found in the life of Israel. And you know the story, perhaps, that the Israelites were living very, very hard lives under the Egyptian taskmasters. And the employment and the slavery they had under Pharaoh's system was very, very difficult. But he caused their work to be even harder because he made them go make bricks without straw. And because the way he made their lives difficult, because he made their workload more, they had to now go get their own straw and put it in the bricks. The Israelites were told in Exodus 1:14, and were told in Exodus 5, I believe, that he removed the straw and it was bitter for them. And so because of what they had to work with, they lived bitter lives. And so I see here that one of the causes of bitterness that can be produced in us as believers is an unhealthy work situation or an overbearing employer. This has to do with the conditions at your job. How many of you work today? How many of you absolutely love every moment of your job? Just a handful of you, okay? Sometimes God places us in a job, in an occupation where He wants us there, but it's not exactly fun. I hope your assistant pastor raised his hand and kept it up. He places us in a place where it's difficult, but He wants to use us there. Maybe you've got a jerk of a boss or an idiot of a co-worker to work with. And I know those aren't kind words, but I'm just calling it like it is. Amen. And so there are conditions at your job, and there are types of employers, and there are situations that some of you deal with every single day. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll develop a thorn. And you'll get a callous area in your life. And you'll develop a frustration or an irritation that if you don't handle that work situation or that boss or that coworker correctly, it will turn to bitterness. This is an interesting one to me because, you know, maybe you're here tonight and you have absolutely no problem forgiving the believers in your life. You can forgive the deacons. You can forgive your spouse and your children and your parents and you can forgive church members. That just seems so obvious. But when it comes to an unsaved person acting like an unsaved person, it just throws you all out of sorts. You don't know how to respond to it. But you don't have the same attitude of forgiveness toward your jerk of a boss or that idiot of a coworker. You know, sometimes I know that husbands come home from work or wives come home from work and they just dump on the other spouse. Work was terrible. This happened. And it's just, this is going on. And the other spouse begins to take an offense for the other spouse. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I'll go down there. And my wife was on the phone today with somebody that works in a dentist's office, and that lady was just flat out rude. And you know, I could find that number on Google and give that person a piece of my mind. Say, you know, you are not good on the phone, all right? Can I talk to your boss, the dentist? And just little things like that get under our skin. I want to move on because these get a little deeper. Letter B, number two cause of bitterness would be the loss of a loved one. The loss of a loved one. I want you to go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Joshua Judges, Ruth chapter 1. Little tiny book of four chapters, great story, great book. You know the story here of Ruth and Naomi here. And so look with me at verse number 3. It says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Go down to verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons, and her husband. And now jump down, please, to verse 19. And so after they all lost their husbands, they are in a strange country, they started to go back to Bethlehem, verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, get this now, they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. In other words, I had a husband, I had a hope, I had a food, I had a family, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Hey, look up this way, my friends. Look. Is there any doubt that life dealt Naomi a raw deal? I mean, she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Now she's got this lady Ruth with her. And they head back home. Naomi had been away from home for 10 years to try to pursue life another place. And when she returned after going through the ordeals that she went through, she walked back into her hometown. And all the ladies of that town, all the people of that town said, she looks different. But is that you, Naomi? Is that you, Naomi? It suggests in the Hebrew both surprise and bewilderment. In other words, they can't believe that Naomi looks the way she looks. Sometimes we say, well, boy, you look good. Well, you would not say that to Naomi. Boy, the years have not been kind to Naomi here. The years of her bitter life have affected her. And she was not the Naomi that left. The one that came back was different. The word Naomi, her name, means pleasant. She was not living up to her name. And so she was not the Naomi that they had known a decade before. Her 10 difficult years in Moab and going through those deaths in her family and the sorrows they brought, they took their toll on her appearance and even on her personality. So instead of making her better, the trials of life made her bitter, which is the meaning of the word Mara. When she gets back and they say, is that you, Naomi? And she turns on them and she says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi doesn't live here anymore. My name is Mara, which means bitter. I'm no longer pleasant because the Almighty, and she points her finger at God, a very dangerous thing to do, I might add. The Almighty hath afflicted me. There's nothing pleasant in my life anymore. Call me bitter. I want to tell you something right here. We learned from Naomi that bitterness affects our personality. Bitterness affects our countenance. Bitterness infiltrates every area of who we are, and it shades everything we do, and it shades everything we say, and it shades all of our relationships with that tint of bitterness. The other interesting thing here, beloved, is this baggage that Naomi is carrying around. She knows what it is. She knows what it is, and she calls it what it is. And I've known people like that, too. I think you have also. Where they'll talk about a situation, they'll talk about a hurt, and they'll say, yeah, I'm bitter. Almost like by saying it, they're wearing a badge of honor. That's not you're not pious because you simply know what your sin is called. You know? Yeah, I'm bitter, but I'll get over it one day. Yeah, and I know I'm different. Look. Call it what it is. Call it sin. And then forsake it and find forgiveness. This is one of the great causes of bitterness here. She lost someone to death. And I'm not trying to pull the scab off. I'm not trying to injure you anymore. I'm really not. I don't know. Maybe there's someone in here that's lost someone recently. Maybe it was a child or a parent and you just weren't quite ready for that. Are we ever? You might say, God, you took them too early. And it's affected everything about your life. You don't know how. Maybe it's been months. Maybe it's been years. God took them in a painful way. And I'm telling you, my friends, listen to me very carefully. There are no verses. There are no cliches. There are no pats on the back that really could could take away your grief. You know, we come up to you and say, well, God gives and God takes away, brother or sister. And those things are just very hollow sometimes. But there's nothing like that that could bring any comfort to you except the Lord. And if you get bitter and mad at the Lord, He's the only one who can give you comfort. That's a very, very bad plan. So don't do that. If you get bitter at God, it'll change the way you are. Number three, a third cause of bitterness is unanswered prayer. Go forward one book to 1 Samuel 1, and I'm going to start reading here in verse number 8. Got to hurry. A lot of things here to process. 1 Samuel 1, verse 8. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Hey, look up this way. Hannah wanted a child. At this point, she didn't have a child yet. Samuel hadn't been born. She's barren. She wants a child. Her husband thinks he's hot stuff. Hannah, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? No, dude, you're not. She wants a kid. So don't flatter yourself. Verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I'm going to stop right there for sake of time. But I want to tell you number 3. We're on the third cause of bitterness. The first is an overbearing employer. The second is loss of a loved one. The third one is unanswered prayer. God, what are you doing? God, I've begged you and I've begged you and I've prayed and I've fasted. And what's the deal, God? When are you going to move? Obviously, the specific issue here for Hannah is barrenness, which might touch some of you ladies. We had a precious family in our church, a precious couple in our church that she just miscarried her fourth baby. And boy, they're hurting. But the larger issue, I want to just expand it. The issue here for Hannah, obviously, her prayer request is to have a child. But the larger issue that touches each of us is that we go to God day after day, month, week after week, month after month, year after year. We've been praying for someone for years, and God seems like He's not listening. You ever feel like the heavens are made of brass and God is distant? You ever bow it in your room or by your bed or on your couch and feel like your prayers didn't even make it past the ceiling? We've all been there. You begged God to heal that relative. You've begged God for that relative to be saved. You've begged God to bring back that wayward child. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've begged God for answers, but as of right now, no answer has been forthcoming. Well, how do you handle, some of us handle unanswered prayer. We handle a lack of seeing God move like Hannah does here, and that's with this, bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul. Is the first accusation of your mouth against God and His sovereignty? Do you know more than God? Do you know what God's plan is? I don't. But I'm telling you, in our lives, sooner or later, there will come knocking on our lives this problem right here. God, why aren't you doing something about this? Why aren't you helping us pay off these debts faster? Why do things keep breaking? What's going on with the health in our family? God, what's going on? And these things, unanswered prayers and answers to prayer we wish we had, cause a root of bitterness. I want to move on. Number 4 is failures of character. We already talked about Peter. Pastor Cox mentioned that. Turn over to Luke, if you're joining me in the Bible. Luke 22. Luke 22. And look at verse 62 here. Luke 22, 62. The Bible says here, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a failure. Peter, the boaster. Peter, the foot-in-the-mouth disciple. Hey, some of us are like Peter, aren't we? Right? About a size 12, is that what your mouth is? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Peter, the boaster. Oh, Lord, I will follow you to the cross. I'll never deny you. I'll go, Lord, I'm with you all the way to the hill. However, as soon as that that servant, that final servant asks, hey, aren't you one of them? Your speech is like a Galilean. You talk like a follower of Jesus. Peter responds, I don't know him. And I'm certain you know the story that maybe just to prove his point or to be a big man, Peter cursed and swore until the person asking him would have assumed, well, he can't be a follower of Christ because nobody who follows Christ would use swear words and curse like that and be a follower of Jesus. And we are told that when Peter denied Christ that final time, that the rooster crowed and Peter's eyes met the eyes of Jesus and it penetrated his soul, and Peter was so utterly disappointed in himself that he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever been disappointed? And I look at that again. I'll always be a second-rate Christian. I'll never get victory in this area. And we fail, and we fail, and we fail. And like Peter, we get bitter because of failures of character. I'll tell you, Brother Steve, I think all pastors, former pastors, current pastors, ought to identify with this. There's things that camp at my doorstep, and that's this. That's failures in ministry. Some of you have failures in your marriage. Some of you men have failures of morals. Some of you women have had failures of morals in your life, and you've made some serious mistakes. And praise God, there's forgiveness. And you might be going through consequences, but consequences and forgiveness are different animals. But the Lord always forgives. But I'm talking about times when we don't come through as a believer like we should. We could have witnessed to that person. We missed it. We wimped out. And we were shy. Perhaps we're not faithful in giving or tithing. We keep our Christianity a secret. We spectate instead of serve. I'm talking to you if you fail in ministry or in marriage or as a man or as a woman or in your morals. You're bitter at yourself. But more than likely, there's situations in your life, people that have failed you, that you're bitter at. Husband, wife, relationship, something could have happened in your past. And it could have been 2 years ago, 20 years ago, but yet there's still that. Every time something happens, it conjures up those memories and that bitterness, and you can't get past the failures of character in how someone else failed you, how someone else violated your justice. It's not resolved yet in your heart. Failures of character. That kind of bleeds into the fifth cause, and that's what I call the relationships of life. The text I have here is Genesis 27. I won't turn there for sake of time, but in Genesis 27, we read of Esau and Jacob vying for the favored spot, the favored son, and the position of the heir. And as you may remember, Jacob wins. Esau goes out and weeps with bitterness. Esau held a grudge against his brother and said that if he could, he'd take his life. Maybe there is a little bitterness today between you and your siblings. Some sibling rivalry. Some things like that. Maybe you don't feel like you are the favorite in the family. I say this a lot. My brother is a captain in the Navy, which means he's got lots of commas in his salary. And he went to Clemson University. Someone say amen. Are we Clemson fans here? Y'all are just because they beat Alabama. That's all you care about. We're Alabama fans, so we'll meet you out back after the service. We're coming after you. Oh, man. I just closed this iPad real fast to just talk about football. Now, listen to me. My brother went to Clemson. He was an engineer, joined the Navy. He got a master's degree from Stanford University. I promise you, he's my parents' favorite. I'm just a preacher. You know, he's in the Navy. He's a captain in the Navy. He's going to be a rear fleet admiral soon. And I'm just in the Lord's army. Amen. But as we laugh at it, we might think, man, I just felt like my sibling, my sister, my brother, my older, my younger, whatever it was, is the favor. And you find that anytime you are around that sibling, you're not as loving. And just rage fills your heart. Would you just call that bitterness? There's also bitterness tonight that can exist between parents and children. Maybe parents and teenage children. Ephesians 6:4 deals with that classic passage on obedience and honoring. And it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and don't get bitter at them. Don't provoke your children to bitterness. Do not provoke your children, parents, with constant haranguing. In other words, do not keep having expectations for your kids that they can't ever attain, whether it's athletic or intellectual or whatever it might be. Don't continue to prod your child into a seething resentment. Children and teens, don't be bitter at your parents. You're not going to understand every decision they make. You can't see the road that they can see. Don't get mad at the lack of freedom you have, or the fact that you don't have a phone yet, or the fact that they have these overbearing rules, they don't trust you. That's all. It's going to ruin your future. You're going to violate the grace of God. It's going to go with you your whole life. Bitterness at authority. Again, there might be bitterness between spouses. Colossians 3:18 and 19 warn against it, especially for husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. Learn this verse, husbands. Look at me, men. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wonder why it talks to us men about that. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm a man, but I typically think of women as being more bitter natured than men. I don't know. You can shoot me after the service. I don't know. Like, oh, yeah, that chauvinist guy we had on Tuesday, August 13th. Yeah. That, what a pig. For some reason, the Bible doesn't agree with my assessment. The Bible says, men, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, there could be bitterness tonight between believers. You know, this section against that section. You know. Someone here that you used to be close to. Someone maybe you had a falling out with and they were at another church, or they go to another church now, or you came from another church to come here because you couldn't deal with a believer in another church. You know, the exhortation we just read in Hebrews before the verse about bitterness says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man may see the Lord. If you're not pursuing peace and resolving bitterness with a fellow believer, a fellow Christian, whether it's in this church or another church, you're not going to see the Lord here. You're not going to see the Lord in your life if you're not following peace with all men and pursuing the holiness of God. How quickly we violate the holiness of God by retaining that unforgiving, resentful, bitter spirit in our hearts. Whatever it might be. And I love what it says in Hebrews. We read it to start the service. That you got to be careful of that root of bitterness springing up and troubling you, because what? It will defile many. Many. Hey, there's many in here tonight. There's many in this room on Sundays. And if you walk into this congregation of saints on a service, on a Sunday or on a Tuesday or on a Wednesday, and you have bitterness from towards your employer, or bitterness because of a death in your family, or bitterness because of unanswered prayer, or bitterness because of relationships of life, or because of a failure, how someone failed you, you are bringing that into a place where there are many, and you defile this place. You defile this place. Bitterness will defile your relationships. Quick story. There's a man at down in Columbus, Georgia, where I used to be on staff at a church down there in Columbus, Georgia. And I talk about this guy a lot. I think of him a lot because he went through a raw deal in life. His son was a getaway driver for a crime. These two guys got together. One of them was my friend's son. And he was the getaway driver, while the other accomplice went into the drugstore and at gunpoint stole some drugs from the pharmacy. Well, they got the drugs and guy hopped in the car and drove off, and both of them got caught. And for some reason, the way the legal system works, I can't figure it out. Can you? But, hashtag Jeffrey Epstein. Okay. I can't figure it out. But For some reason, the guy that drove the getaway car got more time in prison than the guy that pulled the gun and stole the drugs. And so my friend, he was bitter about that. And I understand the difficulty here. I gave you the skinny version of a story that lasts about 8 years. But this guy started a crusade against the unjust judges in Columbus, Georgia. And you want to talk about bitterness shading every area of your life. You couldn't have a cup of coffee with that guy without it coming up. You couldn't have a conversation with you'd be in handshake time between songs and church. You're like, "How you doing, brother?" Like, "Well, I'd be doing better if it weren't for all the unjust judges in this town." I'm telling you, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm want to be loving, but that guy didn't have a lot of friends. It affected every relationship of his life. I'm going to tell you something. Watch me now. There's a spillover effect with bitterness. You could be bitter at your wife, and yet it affects how you parent your children. You could be bitter at a church member in here, a fellow church member, and it could affect the way you are at work before an unsaved world. It's just twisty. Sin is twisty. Sin is messy. And that's why there's the grace of God. Amen? But it's gonna spill over. You could be mad at what your parents did to you when you were growing up. Man, I gotta just tell you another quick silly thing that kind of bugs me. I went to a large Christian high school in Kansas City, Missouri. It had a lot of rules. It had a lot of legalism. I could preach on legalism. I'm not going to do it. But I don't like legalism. There's a place for rules. There's a place for standards. And I'll tell you, look at me. I came out okay, relatively normal, from that place of intense rules. I mean, talking about Christian schools back in the 70s and 80s and 90s, they had some rules, friends. I mean, some silly rules. And there's this Facebook page for people that went to my high school called Tricidians. That was the name of the high school. Tricidians Healing from Spiritual Abuse. And this thing just like ramps up different times. There's all these people posting now. I don't post, obviously, because I mean, the grace of God is a real thing. And I like I said, you move on or you're bitter. And so these people are posting about stuff. I'm not, listen to me, stuff that happened in 1994. 1994! We're coming up on like the 30-year anniversary of what that teacher did to you on that Thursday morning. That, like, these people are like, "Well, that's why I don't go to church, and that's why I don't take my kids to church." Like, well, you are an idiot. You think you're bitter? You think... You might have a problem there. You're going to stand before God one day and say, "Yeah, because Mr. Hoisinger did this to me when I was in gym class, and he singled me out for breaking a rule. That legalistic punk. I've never been there. I never stepped foot in a church, and I'm not taking my kids there either." Like, God's going to be impressed with that. "Oh, that makes sense. So come on in." I had no idea. My friends, do you not know that people have gone through a whole lot more hurt and pain than you have gone through? And they've come out okay from it. Because they're in the book, and they're in church, and they keep their perspective right, and they know how to turn their hurts and their unresolved issues over to the Lord. And they don't let it defile their relationships. And every time you are asked about, you know, "How you doing?" You're like, "Well, I'm a lot better. That didn't happen to me 30 years ago." Oh man, get over it. Let it go! Let it go! All the girls in here just putting down their coloring books. Like, bitterness will ruin your relationships. There's one more cause, though, and I know, my stomach's growling. I can hear yours. Number six. Sixth cause of bitterness: unfulfilled expectations. And I do need all of you here on your Bible or on your app to turn to Exodus 15, or it's going to be on the screen. Whoever's running over there is really impressive. I'm impressed with that. That's really good. Exodus 15. What if I gave him like a verse that doesn't exist? He'd be like going crazy over there. Wait, Hezekiah! Exodus 15, 22 to 24. We're going to park here. We're going to end here tonight, okay? Exodus 15, 22 to 24. There it is. Now you got it in front of you. That's why you're not turning. All right. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Okay. Let's not be too hard on Israel this time, okay? 3 days hike, okay? 3 days in the desert. They're thirsty. They're just longing for a sweet tea from Bojangles. Okay? You want to get fancy with it? Sometimes, men, tell your wives you're taking them to Bojangles. A little fancier. That fancy chicken restaurant, Bojangles. All right. Got serious stuff here. So they found no water. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Hey, didn't we already see that word Marah? You know what it means then. And so the children of Israel have just escaped Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. They've seen some amazing things. They're going to see some amazing things. But at this interlude in their life, I mean, they're in the middle of the desert. They've gone 3 days without water. They're starving. They're hungry. They're about to have an unresolved violation of their justice system. God, this isn't right. Moses, you brought us here to kill us. Now you're thinking. No, when you're bitter, by the way, when you say stupid things. You have a false perspective. You'll say things that are completely out of line, out of sorts. God, what are you doing? Moses, our leader, what's he doing? You've led us here to just let us die? That's not fair. They can't find water, and they decide it isn't right. Look back at this verse. You know, this word Marah, verse 23, it means bitter. And so we could read the verse literally like this. And when they came to bitter, they could not drink of the waters of bitter, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called bitter. Bitter, bitter, bitter. This isn't the way I thought it would be. This is the last cause of bitterness, and that's this: unfulfilled expectations. This job isn't what I thought it would be. This marriage isn't what I thought it would be. Being a dad or being a mom isn't what I thought it was going to be. Somebody promised me something. I was expecting X, Y, and Z to happen and fall into place, and something just went all crazy. How many of you would say tonight that your life has gone exactly like you thought it would? There ain't a hand in sight. Things happen. Life happens. And they come to a place called Marah. The way that life is going for them is not what they expected to find, and it made them bitter. Now listen to me, I'm going to review these for you. An overbearing employer, the loss of a loved one, unanswered prayer, failures of character, relationships of life, and unfulfilled expectations. Now everybody look at me with both eyes and both ears. Do those six things just about cover anything that could ever happen to us? They do. I researched that statement before I said it. They do. I'm Greg Powell, and I approve that message. Man, it's wide open, y'all. Our lives are literally wide open for bitterness to come in from many different channels. That about covers everything in our life. So what are we going to do about it? We're not just going to say amen right here and dismiss. Say, well, guess we're going to be bitter forever. And we're going to leave with some good news. Okay? So that's all the causes quickly. This goes quicker. Okay? The cure. And the cure is right there in Exodus. Go up to verse 25. Exodus 15, verse 25. Maybe you've seen this before, but I love this. This is so rich and so wonderful and so comforting. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. They found no water, then they found... First the problem was no water. I mean, back at the Red Sea, it was lots of water. Then they had no water, then they had bitter water. Whether it was like a hot springs or whether it was some kind of sulfuric acid. And there's all sorts of... Your guess is as good as mine. You can find a commentary and read all the opinions. But the water was bitter. Water! We found water! Take a sip. Problem all over again. It's bitter. It's bitter water. And Moses, we're not really told here what happened. They go to Moses and they say, "What shall we drink?" And Moses cried to the Lord. And here they are in a desert. All of a sudden there's a tree. What's that tree doing here? I don't see that tree before. I wonder if God put that tree there. And God tells Moses takes his problem. By the way, take your problem to the Lord. Do you tell Facebook before you tell your father? I hope not. It got awfully quiet in here except for him. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. A tree. Beloved, this is actually the only passage you need to know in the Word of God to deal with your bitterness. It's defined for us all through the Word of God, but right here is the cure. Why are they murmuring? Because they don't see what God's doing. Why are they doubting? Because they have an unresolved violation of their justice system. They have an unfulfilled expectations. And then we see the cure here in verse 25. This is the cure for bitterness. God showed Moses a tree. Notice what happened. He cast that tree into the water, and the bitter waters were made sweet. Woo! This is good. Bitter water, throw in a tree, sweet water. And unless you are way asleep tonight, you can't help but understand with me that thing, that tree, is a symbol for the cross of Jesus Christ. I think that everyone here ought to see that and ought to agree with me that what that is a symbol of the cross. It's a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the cure for any bitterness in your life is? Go to the cross. Go to the cross. If you've ever been let down by someone else, go to the cross. If you've ever failed in your character, go to the cross. If you've lost a loved one, go to the cross. If you've been dealt a raw deal in life, go to the cross. If your prayers are going unanswered, go to the cross. Whatever the situation is in your past or in your present that you can't resolve on your own, whatever is leading you to that inner resentment and discontentment, here's all you need to do. Throw the cross in there. Amen. Throw the cross in there. Throw the cross into any bitter situation. It becomes sweet. Sometimes in life we got a problem with God. He didn't do it right. He didn't make you right. Something going on in your family and it didn't happen right. And you're mad at God. I tell you what you do. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. God gave you the greatest gift when He gave you His Son. If God gave you the greatest gift when He gave you His only begotten Son, the Holy Lamb of God, how is He going to let anything bad truly happen to your life? If He gave you all those good things, you go to the cross. Hey, hear me. I'm almost done. Listen to me. Nothing that anyone has ever done to you is worse than what you've done to God. And God showed you forgiveness. And God showed you forgiveness not so it would stop with you, but so that you and me would be a conduit, a channel of God's forgiveness. So you know what? Because nothing that my spouse or my children, or my authority, or my boss has ever done to me is worse than what I've done to God. And because God has forgiven me, I'm going to look to the cross in this situation. And I'm not going to let it make me bitter. One of the ways we fail in the holiness of God is in this area of bitterness. And I'm asking you tonight, and all of us tonight, to look diligently. I recently heard a message on bitterness and was talking with a lady after the service. And she said as she heard the message beginning to be preached, she was thinking of one of her children. And she said, I hope my son is listening to this because, he needs it. And as she heard the message go on and on, the Holy Spirit started to convict her. Look at me, my friends. You might not even have walked in here on a Tuesday night thinking you had a problem with bitterness. And we covered a lot, and you listened so well. But I'm asking you now, with the Holy Spirit's help, as we bow our heads in just a moment, that you will look diligently and say, Lord, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And I don't want this root of bitterness to spring up and trouble my family, trouble my marriage, trouble my kids, trouble my church, trouble the ministry, what God's doing here. I don't want anything to hinder the work of God in my life. I'm going to look diligently, and I'm going to tear out that root by the grace of God, and I'm going to throw it towards the cross. Can you do that tonight?